Matthew chapter 13. So we're a bit light on today. There's a combined meeting up in Perth for the Sunday school breakup, but it's really good that everyone's here, made the effort to be here, and I'm sure they're having a great time up the combined meeting Sunday school concert. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it." And this here is a parable, obviously, that Jesus is teaching people to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven is made up of people filled with the Spirit. And so it's referring to this great treasure, this pearl of great price, that when someone finds it, they sell all that they have. You know, whatever they think's right, they commit their whole life to this this treasure of great price. And it even says in verse 44, with joy thereof, with great joy. It's like, and we look back to when it was made obvious to us through the scriptures that we need to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, and then spoke in tongues, and it was great joy. And that's what it's meant to be like, is that this amazing joy of wow, we've found this treasure that was hidden in a field. And earlier on, there's an earlier parable that refers to the field as this world, and this pearl of great price amongst so many other things, but you found it, and so you sell everything you have with a great joy and focus completely on this treasure without price. And that is the Holy Ghost, that is the truth. It's understanding God himself and salvation and so forth. There's great treasure and there's amazing joy. And we can look back at that time when we were baptized and received the Spirit. What incredible joy it was when we realized, hey, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. And this here is a wonderful passage that explains the born-again experience. So John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Excuse me. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," or born again of the Spirit. And it's amazing, this experience that the Lord has designed. It's been born again, a whole new start to your life. And with joy, we look forward to this new start to our life as we've found this amazing treasure that's hidden in the field of the world. And it was someone that you didn't expect, probably, that told you about this message, this great treasure. Wow, I didn't realize, in my own personal instance, actually yesterday was my birthday in the Lord, I didn't realize that walking into a hardware store, the bloke in the hardware store will start telling me about God and this amazing treasure that was hidden. And it was just so exciting and joyous. Forward to chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 23. So John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So receiving God's Holy Spirit, and we know that because we speak in tongues, that's the born-again experience along with being baptized by full immersion. And so that's the spirit aspect, but Jesus makes it clear here that you must worship in spirit and in truth. So looking at the future, you've got this bright future, born again, looking forward to worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, looking forward to following the pathway that the Lord has laid out for you. And this truth aspect, no longer in confusion, no longer wandering aimlessly. We now know that we're called according to a purpose. There's an end game, and we're not flopping about making it up anymore. We know now what God likes or what God wants us to do. And that's that truth aspect. And that goes on and on and on in this future. And something I was talking about on Friday, the person I was with was reflecting on his marriage. He's been married for 42 years. And this one of the vows that we know well is like for better, for worse, right? And standing there looking at your future wife, you think, well, okay, in love, you know, this is great. You know, it's always going to be better. You don't think it's going to get worse. But then you go through your life and your experiences together, and there's moments when it's worse. And people think, well, wait a minute, for better, for worse. And it's the same with the Lord. The Lord's made a commitment. We've been born again. In future, we look forward to, and there's great joy, you know, great joy at standing opposite your future wife or your future husband, and great joy looking forward to a wonderful future. And we've been called, as it says in other parables, to a wedding feast with the Lord, and looking forward to a great future when we're born again and following him in spirit and in truth, for better, for worse. You know, with joy, we look forward to the better, but what about the worse? You know, worse does come, like it does in your marriage. There's worse. But the vow is that you stick together for better, for worse. And the vow is as well with God himself as a church, as the bride of Christ, for better, for worse, we stick with him as well. And so that's what I'm going to talk about. The title is, I'll read another scripture and let you know the title. For better, for worse, we will stick with it. We'll stay with the Lord as a faithful spouse to the Lord, for better, for worse. Like I said, with joy, you look forward to the better. And then as you go through life, there's things that happen that seem like they're worse, but we're there for better, for worse. So let's go to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20. Genesis 25 and verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So see, Isaac went straight away to seeking the Lord in this instance. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Again, she went straight to the Lord to find out what's going on. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name is called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So the title of this talk is A Bowl of Soup. And this bowl of soup. So Esau obviously was in a worse state. He was worn out. He was weakened. He was hungry. And he was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, when we talk about better for worse, you know, and we have to remember, and this is the perspective I want to talk about today, that there are moments where things may seem worse, but we have to put it into perspective. Is it worth selling our birthright? We've got to remember it's just a bowl of soup. Our life on earth is 70-odd years. The trouble we go through might be a few years, but in the respect to eternity, it's soup. And I've been thinking about this a lot, is people need to realise that anything that gets in our mind that makes us decide to leave the Lord, it's like Esau. I'm hungry, I'm weary, I'm not getting any answers, I really want this. Okay, there's food. You know, it's a bowl of soup compared to eternal life, compared to the birthright that we have before us. We have a right to live forever with the living God. And to give up that birthright, it's like going with the bowl of soup for that immediate satisfaction in that short amount of time, but giving up on eternal life. It's like, oh, I've got eternal life ahead of me, and what an amazing thing that is. But then narrowed down, all we can look at is this bowl of soup. And that's what it is. Because Esau, he had the birthright. He had it. He was the eldest son. By right, he could have the inheritance that Isaac would give him. But he didn't. He despised that and went with the bowl of soup. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Anything that takes us away from inheriting the kingdom of God is a bowl of soup. And it kind of shows that we despise our birthright as well. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And they are those examples, 5 yoke of oxen, the piece of ground and so forth. It's like that's what they preferred to chase after. They didn't see this treasure hidden in the field. They didn't see the pearl of great price. You know, but compared to that, the things they chased after, these immediate things, was like a bowl of soup. And down in verse 25 says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear. Let him understand that, hey, there is a pearl of great price. We weigh up the price. We weigh up the cost of buying this pearl of great price, this treasure. And so then, in a way, as we embark on building the tower, we endure and we have the patience to build the tower and to be raised up, to be with the Lord, because we've counted the cost. And putting things into perspective and realizing that, hey, the opinions of our father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, the opinions that they have, you know, we diminish them if they are contrary to the living God. We diminish those opinions and realize, hey, those opinions are just a bowl of soup and they're going to pull us away. The Bible commands us. It's actually a very important commandment that is repeated in the New Testament, to honor our father and mother. We have to do that. It's what we do. We love our father and mother. We honor them for who they are. But in this context, we hate them for their ideologies that are contrary to the scriptures. And so we can push that aside and say, hey, that's a bowl of soup. It's okay. I want eternal life with the living God, putting it into perspective. I'm building this tower and I want to finish it. I've laid up the cost. And I want to be there and realize as well that it flowed on then this little aspect about the salt. You know, if the salt loses its savor, if it stops, it's not inspired by the Lord, by the Spirit, it's losing its savor and it's no good for anything. It's just good for the dunghill. Okay? The dunghill, that's not a place that equals eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12. And, yeah, the title of the talk, A Bowl of Soup, like, but the thing is, when there's important things that come up in our lives, trying to diminish it to a bowl of soup can be pretty hard. You know, it's really important. It's so valuable. But if it's taking us away from the Lord, it is a bowl of soup. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, okay, so there is a moment of grievousness, but afterward, with a bit of time later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person or godless person like Esau. Okay, just like Esau, who, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For a bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. He was that godless. It refers to fornication there as well. That's the one thing that you sin against your body, it says elsewhere. Fornication, we sin against our body. And that profanity is likened to Esau as well, selling the birthright, that bowl of soup. Verse 17, for you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And he did. He sought it carefully with his father Isaac after that blessing was removed from him. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burnt with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, referring to Mount Sinai. But then if we jump down to verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So Esau, what was really set before him, was like Mount Sinai, you know, referencing there in verse 18, coming to the mount that might be touched, a physical mount. That's what Esau had given up. That was the birthright he'd given up that was rightfully his. We, on the other hand, we have a completely different thing. We have come to the spiritual Mount Zion. It's not like Mount Sinai, the old law that was broken, that relied on the strength of the flesh. We've come to the spiritual Mount Zion. It says there, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So our inheritance is far greater than what was set before Esau. So put into perspective, Esau despised this incredible birthright, but that incredible birthright was just Mount Sinai. Our birthright is heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, spiritual blessings of eternal life with the living God. We have an incredible blessing set before us. And even in Romans 9, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They are the words that God uses in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I have loved, because he appreciated the birthright. He appreciated the birthright that was actually someone else's. Okay? And he went to all the effort with Rebekah's help to get that birthright. That's what he wanted. Esau, on the other hand, had the birthright. It's okay. I'm hungry now. I'll sell it for a bowl of soup. Okay? So Jacob, as a result of that, in his heart, God loved. Jacob saw the pearl of great price. Jacob saw the treasure that was hidden in an earthen vessel. Hidden in the field. This treasure hidden in the field. Jacob saw that. Esau didn't. And as a result, Esau was hated. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, i.e. they didn't overcome the world overcome them, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Sorry, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's another thing, obviously out of the Proverbs, another thing to help put into perspective, and it happens, dogs eat their own vomit, it's true. God's created a dog that eats its vomit as an example. Why would a dog eat something that made it sick? That doesn't make any sense. And this is how the Lord sees it, this bowl of soup. Why would you go back to something that made you sick in the first place? Is it not going to make you sick again? Logic. 1 and 1 equals 2. So trying to diminish these things that are so important in our lives that can take us off our focus of the Lord is tough in itself. But this is how the Lord sees it. It's vomit. It makes you sick. It's a bowl of soup. It'll take you away from the things of the Lord. A sow that's cleaned, you know, I guess like righteous before the Lord, clean, scrubbed up, you know, and then can't help it but jump back in the wallow and cover the soiled garments with all the earth and all that sort of stuff. Can't help but go back. They love it, just like a dog loves lapping up its own vomit. But in the eyes of the Lord, he puts it in. There's not only a few words in this verse, but it really hammers it home to us and for us to remember, hey, we've got something special. Anything else is diminished down to that bowl of soup. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And there's a question mark there. You know, it's like looking at Esau who had the inheritance of Mount Sinai. It's like under Moses' law, died without mercy. How much more if we have the inheritance of Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable number of angels set before us? How much more? That's the question. How much more wherewith, looking at it as an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace? It's that perspective thing. Down to verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, as a result of understanding, you have ears to hear, to understand. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Okay, this is written in the Bible. There's great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The bowl of soup is set before us often. But we're like, nope, I don't want the bowl of soup. Not interested. I want eternal life. I want the inheritance. I want the heavenly Jerusalem. I want this pearl of great price, this great treasure. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And there's this other aspect when we look at the pearl of great price. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, that thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And you've got to bear in mind, that person that had 10 talents received the same benefit as the one that had 4 talents. So the important thing here is using those talents. That person that had 10 talents, he could have reused those 10 and got another 10 and continue on. The reward is the same for both of them. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. It's like hiding your testimony from the world, hiding it in the earth, you know, like acting like everyone else, you know, not changing our lives as the Lord wants us to change, hiding it. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he had this pearl of great price, he had this talent, but he kept going and consuming the bowl of soup, going to the vomit like the dog. But here is important, because I believe, you know, when we receive that one talent, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we're set before us this pathway the Lord wants us to follow. We use that talent, we pray, we read, we fellowship, we use it, we spread the gospel, we get more and more talents, we keep investing these talents. And then sometimes what happens is there's a bowl of soup that is presented before us. And one by one, we see the talents being taken from us. One by one. So someone may have had 10 talents and was using those 10 talents. Something comes up in their life. We lose perspective. And all of a sudden, oh no, I've got 9 now. And it seems impossible to get that 10th. 8, 7, 6, 5. Right down to that last one taken away because it was hidden in this world. And I've seen that happen where people are switched on for the Lord, using them, and it's wonderful and joyous, and then slowly peter off like weeds growing up. So keep things into perspective. Realize, hey, diminish it to a bowl of soup. and keep investing with those talents and get 20, 40. Keep using it. The joy of the Lord. It says, enter the joy of the Lord. And that happens today. When we use the talents and we're investing in the things of the Lord, there's great joy. I had an awesome weekend this weekend with the prayer meeting Friday night, outreach yesterday flowing in. I was just full of beans. Of course, great witness on Friday, as I said. And it's just wonderful investing. There's joy of the Lord that comes from the Spirit. It's fantastic. And along the way, things happen, of course, but they're a bowl of soup. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Entangling with all the things of this world, letting it draw us away. You know, like I was saying before, like parents, brothers and sisters, their ideologies and so forth, ways of tugging at our heartstrings, which families do. It's a great thing about family, that bond we have with family. But when it gets in the way and draws us away, the things of the Lord. So we don't entangle it. And the key part of this passage that I wanted to read was, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. And enter into the joy of the Lord. Penultimate scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 14. And here, I've alluded to it many times during this talk, but here it's written, inspired by God, for us to read over and over again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there you go. We, today, all of us, are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Dad, a closeness. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him or endure hardness with him, that we may be also glorified. So if we're heirs, we have an inheritance. We have a wonderful inheritance set before us. We have the heavenly Jerusalem, not the physical Mount Sinai and the law thereby, but we've got this heavenly Jerusalem set before us, a true and real inheritance, which is not worth selling for a bowl of soup. Finish up Titus chapter 3. And that's something worth remembering. We are children of the living God. Children, apples of his eye. Titus chapter 3. To finish up. And verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What a great way to finish. Good. Maintain good works. They are profitable, and be affirmed constantly, constantly reminded, constantly encouraged, provoked unto good works, because we have an incredible thing set before us. Anything that takes us away is like a bowl of soup, a pile of vomit, or just a mud pit. We are looking for all purity through the grace of the living God, not by works of righteousness, but by his grace we're saved. Okay, thank you.